Is there anything? Is that you?
Don't laugh at you, Ron. I mean,
that works.
Here's a funny story, though. You guys all look good. I know what you're thinking. Turtleneck, you look good, Josh. Thank you. I met somebody last week that was here. His name was Josue. I'm like, that's my name in Mexico. I was called Josue. That's Joshua in Spanish. And I was thinking about a story. I was when I was in Mexico, I was there for 3 months, and I led a drama team. And nobody spoke English. The pastor, Amalio, gave a call out to the church. We're going to be doing some street ministry. Josue is going to be leading. I don't even know what he's saying, but I just hear my name. He's going to be leading a drama team, and anybody that wants to be involved, show up tonight. And anyway, that night, everybody showed up. Father, mother, child, everybody was there at night. And nobody spoke English except this one high schooler who barely spoke broken English. And I had to draw, like a comic book, every single part of the drama. Play every part, girls' part, guys' parts. Anyway, so I mean, all the girls, there were all the angels, and all the guys were the demons, obviously, you know, that kind of drama. And anyway, we're getting close, we're practicing every night, and then we're getting close to do the street ministry, and all the girls are freaking out. And they're all, I don't know what they're saying, they're all speaking Spanish, and they're, you know, they're a big commotion and chaos. And I look at the one kid that spoke broken English, and I'm like, what's going on over there? What are they doing? And he's like, they're trying to decide what shoes to wear. Females. Anyway, here's a foreign name here, Emmanuel. Anybody know what Emmanuel means? God with us. When Jesus was here, that's what God looks like. That's what the Father looks like. That's what God looks like. Look at Jesus.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen.
We're not capable of five, are we?
No.
We're actually in.
See. So.
Savior of the human race.
You're so good.
Oh, by the way, Children's Church is dismissed. Is it good to be in the house of the Lord today? I have a lot of books in here. Try to find the right chapter. All right. There we are. Well, let's pray for the word in our hearts. Father, we do pray for our hearts today, that our hearts would receive your word, and that there would be a hunger for your word, a hunger for you, a hunger for more of you, a desire to know you more, and a desire to make you known that others would know you as well. Lord, we live in a time that when we look around, there is a spiritual darkness all around us, Lord God. And there's people living in the darkness. We pray, Lord God, that your light would shine in their lives. We pray that it would shine in ours. Lord, there is some here, no doubt. Maybe a cloud of gloom over their heads. Uncertainty, and maybe confusion, maybe an addiction, a besetting sin, something that just weighs heavy, and they need light. Your light. And so, Lord, would you shine in our hearts today? Shine through the Word of God. That your Holy Spirit would take this word and cause it to be exactly what each of us need. Thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves. And Lord, without you, we can't imagine what life would be like. We're so thankful that by grace we've been saved through faith in you and your Son. Stir up saving faith in hearts today that don't know you. Strengthen the faith of those that do. Remind us again afresh today what every day is really to be about, what this season is about, what Christmas is about. Our minds are on the season, the things that go with it, and yet there's a lot of things that can cause us to forget. And so, remind us today. Thank you, God. Anoint it. The Word and us, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I love that God Rest You Merry Gentlemen song. It's one of my favorite Christmas hymns. Some of you maybe have watched, if you've got kids, you probably possibly have the most recent Grinch movie. Anybody? You know what I'm talking about? I think it's amazing. In this Grinch movie, they sing this song. I mean, they're hunting down the Grinch with these words. Listen to these words again. God rest you, merry gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray in a CGR cartoon. Actually, I don't know if they intended that or not, but got snuck in there. They're talking about the real meaning of what this is all about, and that Christ is the Savior given to us to do what? To deliver us from Satan's power. Boy, when you start thinking about Christmas in those terms, it might have a way of reshaping what you think about the season. Because Christ coming into our lives is literally that. It is to deliver us from Satan's power. You know, some scriptures that we'll be looking at today are in Isaiah chapter 8, chapter 9. And I've got a lot of scripture. I don't know whether we'll get through it all. This week, as I was preparing this, there was so many things that Just bear with me. There was some moments where I was like, wow, I didn't see that before. So that's always exciting when you've been studying the Word of God, you see something new. But in Isaiah chapter 8 and 9, one of the things that the context here in these chapters has to do with this promise. The promise that we're celebrating. Now, we celebrated with our Advent reading this morning. It began last week. We actually read out of Isaiah chapter 9 last week, which was a promise of a coming Savior, a coming Deliverer. But I think it's so important when we think about the entrance of God becoming man and the Word made flesh, to consider the context. First of the promise itself, and then the actual event of Christ coming, which was separated by approximately 700 years. And so we're going to consider some of the events in context of Isaiah chapter 8 and 9, as well as the context of Jesus's day, or the day, or when he was brought into this world, when he was sent. Because in Jesus's day, again, leading up to the day in which he was born, there were those who were waiting for a promise. They were clinging to this word that we're going to consider here. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. I just have verse 6 here. But they were clinging to this word. Their hope was hanging on this promise. Now, not everyone was clinging to this, because some had over time kind of forgotten about it, had gone on with life and stopped looking forward to and waiting for the fulfillment of a promise, the promise that God would send us a child, a son. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor. I find that interesting, by the way. Some versions have a comma in between those two words, and some don't. And I think the comma is appropriate, because his name is Wonderful. Yes, he is a wonderful counselor, but he is wonderful. And Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In fact, in this scripture, it really is speaking of both Advents. The first Advent and the second Advent are tied into this promise here. So they were waiting. Now often the Jewish people were given these promises, and many of the promises did have both Advents kind of tucked together in one passage. So they often would not know that there was a separation, right? He would come once, and then he would come again in his second Advent. This is speaking to both. But we're considering his first Advent for now. And so there were some that still held on to this promise of a child born and a son given. And they were, and I mentioned the context, and I think this is where they were still in darkness waiting for light. And the darkness that they were enduring, there was a few, and the Bible speaks to a few in particular that were waiting for this promise, like Zechariah and Elizabeth and Anna and Simeon, and faithful hearts like Joseph and Mary. There was a number of folks, but most had forgotten, or just were not eagerly anticipating the promise. And in the day in which Jesus came, again, it points to even the darkness of the time the promise was first given, again, 700 years earlier. And I was thinking of this, and actually was a kind of a conversation with someone yesterday, and they were sharing some of the, that we know that we've got first responders and folks that have a line of work that really remind you of man's depravity, right? And this one was sharing some of the things that they had to experience and had to endure. Really heartbreaking stuff, and it is shocking, especially if you are, if you're one who, as we loves righteousness, loves truth, and we're, loves light and love and the things of God. When you are confronted with such darkness, it has an impact on us. When we are faced with man's inhumanity to man, we see it on the large scale today. When we've considered it of recent with the terrorist attack in Israel on October 7th. And we're seeing it played out in rhetoric through anti-Semitism and things like that. And we can go beyond and look at other ways in which man's inhumanity to man is on full display. And it's heartrending to see it. It's heartrending to see how lost man is in his lostness. Now, we can forget our own lostness in that. When the truth of the matter is, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're not studying Romans today. We're taking a few weeks off from Romans. We'll get back in 2024. But we're always talking about Romans. So, the fact that we know that we see what we see out there on full display. We know that there's elements of that in our own hearts. But it's heartrending to see it on display. With people without compassion. I had heard a piece of a story of a very, very, very elderly lady and how she was being cared for by some folks, and she began to call out to Jesus, and they mocked her for it. An elderly lady who is like on the edge of leaving this life, calling out to Jesus, and the inhumanity, the lack of compassion, the mercilessness to towards someone that is completely helpless, and to mock her as she cries out to Jesus. It was just one little glimpse of the darkness that is so pervasive in this world in which we live. I remember it was last year, and I know they shared this before, but it was in the winter, and it was snowing. When was it not snowing last year? Anyway, it was snowing, and the snow was coming down, and my heart often, my thoughts often go to folks that have lived their lives so corruptly and are experiencing the consequences of their brokenness, and they're out on the street, and they have nowhere to go. And they're finding any place that they can to get out of the weather, there ought to be a sadness in our hearts about that, to see folks in those kind of conditions, knowing that a lot of their decisions have made them and brought them into that place. But I remember driving over the bridge on East Side, and like I said, I'm ready to get home. It's dark, and I'm on my way, and some guy on the side of the road to my right starts waving me down. And I'm like, I don't have time for this. I kind of already know that, what I might be getting myself into if I decide to pull over. But it was a few moments of debate, and then the Holy Spirit went over and said, you better pull over. And I said, oh, okay. And so I pull over into the sludge and snow, and this guy comes up to me. I get out of my car, lock my car. Stick my keys way in my pockets. I hope to get out of here at some point. And so I walk up to the gentleman, and he says that there's a woman that fell into the river. And I'm already thinking, well, I didn't bring my wetsuit today, so how is this going to play out? How is this going to play out? And so I'm like, are you sure? And again, we're right next to the bridge, so we're going to have to trudge through the snow to get down to the river to see if there's this is a true story. Well, then there's another guy that shows up, and he's a much taller gentleman, and you can tell that they're they got no place to go, and there probably is a hint of alcohol or something along those lines on them, I had two pairs of gloves. Speaking of gloves. And so, I don't know why I tucked one pair in my pocket, and the one guy's there, and he's like, hey, can I borrow your gloves? Well, okay, there's my gloves. Merry Christmas. And I fortunately had another pair of gloves, and so we go down. So I'm following these guys. And as we're walking along the edge of the bridge, I mean, you know, we're walking down this real treacherous path and trying to keep from slipping and sliding into the river myself. And then these guys are hanging on to me so that they don't slip. I'm trying to get down myself, and they're hanging on to me so that they don't stumble and fall into the river. And so we finally get there. I'm looking around, and there's a lady, and she's wrapped up in like a towel or something like that, or a blanket maybe. And she's yelling. She's not a pleasant person. She's yelling. She's yelling at them. These guys again had some concern for her, but she's yelling. I'm like, "Did you fall in the river?" See, at this point, by the way, I've already called 911, and so the cops were. And in fact, I had that was the other thing. All this pieces are coming together. Actually, I was talking to the dispatcher on the phone as I'm walking down. One, I want to keep communicating with someone just in case something happens to me as I go down. I want somebody on the other line. And I mean, because really, who knows, right? I could be falling into a trap. But that wasn't the case. I go down there, and I'm asking this lady, "Did you fall in the river?" Finally, it got out of her. "No!" But she's like, just yelling and kind of foul. And, you know, it was just sad. And as I confirmed that, okay, and I confirmed with the dispatcher, I think we're okay. Well, by the time I got up there, you know, law enforcement was waiting to explain the story. But as I was walking out from under the bridge, as the snow's coming down, I had this thought. That was someone's daughter. That was someone's daughter living under the bridge, messed up. Experienced the inhumanity of man to man. And when you're in that spot, you've probably been abused, and you've probably been an abuser too. And there you are, living under a bridge. And it's heartbreaking. And it's dark. And there's a darkness all around us. And it's not just like folks under the bridge. There's a darkness in the hearts in our neighborhoods. And the lostness in the hearts all around us, whether it's our neighbors or our teammates or our schoolmates or our coworkers, we live in a land, according to the scripture we haven't even gotten to yet, we are living in the land of the shadow of death. And I say that because I want to kind of help us get a context for ourselves. There is a large scale darkness that we often consider as we look at the affairs going on in the world today. But there is a local darkness that just touches us right where we're at. And the context of the promise came at a very dark time for Israel. This is out of chapter 8. We'll start with verse 21. I think 22 is here. It says this. And it's speaking of the people of God. And it gives us a little bit of context about the condition that they were in spiritually in their relationship to God. And it says of them, they will pass through it, or the trials. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. The text is saying this. Wherever they look, whether they look upward or they look downward, it's all darkness. At the time of Isaiah's prophecy, at the time that this word, this promise was given, or this statement leading up to the promise was given, the circumstances of the nation were bleak. Judah was being ruled by morally bankrupt kings and spiritually corrupt priests. They were surrounded by oppressive nations who were scheming and joining forces to subdue and subjugate them. They had these pressures from outside them, but there was also these dark forces and pressures within the nation itself. And the people had succumbed to fear. distress and depression. If you go to chapter 7, it speaks of it, that their hearts were moved as the trees of the woods are moved by the wind. That was the internal condition of their hearts. Their hearts swayed. They were shaken by the fierce winds of their circumstances, their trials, and their oppressors. They were beset by afflictions. And this is what largely in part contributed to this, is they had relied upon the strong arm of man. They trusted in their wise men and their strategists. And they even sought, we'll see this, you can just jump a few verses earlier, chapter 8, verse 19. They sought after occult practitioners. Text says mediums and wizards. In other words, occult prophets and priests, they sought to find answers to their situation. They sought guidance from them rather than the Lord. Again, that's verse 19. And because of this and other things, of course, they were under the judgment of God, whom they had forsaken, and who apparently had forsaken them. And they were crushed. It's one thing that the circumstances regarding their loss and lack of food or the oppression of the enemy, but there was an even darker predicament that they were in, and that had to do with the sin in their own hearts. They were crushed under the weight of their sin. And the removal, because of the removal of God's favor, all around them, according to the text here, was trouble and darkness and gloom of anguish. It's pretty despairing times that they were in. No longer were they living in the blessings of the Lord, within the safety of the covenant land. Zion had become a dangerous place to be. Jerusalem was no longer secure. The temple no longer offered solace and security. The city of David was in jeopardy. Worst of all, the Lord had hidden his face from them. You see, you could have all of the problems, but if you had the face of God upon you, then you could bear it. But if you have all these problems and all these struggles and all this oppression within and without, afflictions here and there, and you don't have the face of God upon you, then you really are in darkness. But you can have all of those things. Darkness all around you, but if the face of God's on you, then you have a light shining in your darkness. Amen? And so, according to chapter 9, verse 2, which we'll pull up here in a bit, but the land of promise had become the land of the shadow of death. And that's the land that they're living in. The gloom of death had cast its shadow over them, and all light seemed to have dispersed. That phrase is an interesting phrase, shadow of death. The phrase occurs 19 times in the Old Testament. 10 times it's actually quoted in Job. So that tells you a little bit about the experiences that he had to endure, because 10 times he refers to the shadow of death, this being one of them. Are not my days few? Cease, leave me alone that I may take a little comfort before I go to the place from which I shall not return, to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land as dark as darkness itself, as the shadow of death, without any order, where even the light is like darkness. Then he says in another chapter 16, my face is flushed from weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. And so he referred to the shadow of death as something that he was anticipating going to, but then also that it was here now in his life. The word in the Hebrew is salmaveth. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you what that is later, but just for my own reference here. And it means shade of death, and it can refer to the grave. It's from a word mabeth, the Hebrew word mabeth, which means the dead or place or state of death. But this word used, this phrase, shadow of death, this Hebrew word, it speaks of an active agent. That death is an active agent. Not just a place or location, but there's something, for it to be referred to as the shadow of death, it carries, it's more of an intensive word. It speaks of a death that spreads its shadow, spreads its shade, its gloom, reaching out to and overwhelming those who fear it. So the phrase that he uses, it speaks of something that's active and actively seeking him, whether it's Job or in the case of the people of Israel. It's not just a location, not just a place. It's an active agent, according to the scripture here. And I think it's, as we consider this promise, it's important for us to consider the context. Because it's one thing to say, hey, there's light. But light, it only matters to those who are in darkness and who know they're in darkness. Yes. Nevertheless, this is verse 1, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. I love this. By the way, this is following what we just read in chapter 8, where it talked about, again, last words of that chapter, trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. What a despairing, depressing, dark moment to be in. And the very next passage, nevertheless always points back to what was just said. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. As when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. By the way, that is Galilee. Okay, when you think of your New Testament students, where did Jesus spend most of his time ministering? In the land of Galilee, okay, which is where the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali were located. It goes on, afterward, more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. In other words, the Gentiles, which were, again, the Gentiles and the Jewish people were at odds. It's important to understand that was a part of their context, and that was the border of Israel, essentially the northern border around Jordan, along the Jordan and around the Sea of Galilee, and it predominantly been where were Gentiles that had not been expelled from the land of Canaan, so they have a strong presence in this land. That's why it's called the in Galilee of the Gentiles, even though that's the Jewish land. The people, here's our verse. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Have you ever, you know what it's like to walk in darkness, right? Parents know what it's like to walk in darkness in the middle of the night? When you're going to find out what that noise was? When you hear that child cry? Anybody step on Lego pieces at night? How about this? Have you ever walked into a door? Now, hold on a second. I know what you're thinking. You're talking about a door that's closed and you're walking into the door. But have you ever walked into the door where both arms and legs kind of boom, pop out like that? I did that once in the dark. It's not easy walking in the dark. But have you walked in the dark spiritually? Can you remember that when you were in a dark place spiritually? When there was a lack of any sense of the presence of God in your life? When you really, literally felt all alone in the world? Yeah. The people who walked in darkness. What darkness? The darkness that we just talked about, the context of that. Back in chapter 8. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shone. God had given prior to this, what we find before this particular promise. He had given another promise back in chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bring forth the son, and you shall call him what?
Emmanuel.
Say it like you mean it.
Emmanuel.
Emmanuel. Now, he was a son. Okay. Now, in fact, the life of the prophet, we're talking about Isaiah here, his whole life would be a sign. Particularly, though, he and his sons would be signs. That's what, let's see, I think I have that verse up here. Yeah. All right. So, this is a fascinating verse. We're going to come back to this verse a little later. But signs were given to the people of Israel, to the king at that time, to verify the trustworthiness of the promise. Okay? So there was a promise, Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive, bring forth the son, calls him Emmanuel. And then, of course, our promise in here, chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, often they would be given a symbol or a sign of that you could trust this promise. And our text here, this is verse 18. Here am I. This is Isaiah speaking. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. Now, what's really fascinating about this is, we're not going all there. I'd encourage you to go ahead and read, but to help verify the promise that God wanted to give them, that God gave them through the promise of a deliverer, whom we're celebrating this season, right? He gave Isaiah two sons, okay? You can go back there. One's name is Shear-Jashub. I'm going to ask you that question. What's one of the sons' name? You better write that one down. Shear-Jashub, and the other was Mahal-Shalal-Hash-Baz. Boy, when did that name go out of style? Mahal-Shalal-Hash-Baz. Okay? Now, here's one of the fascinating things about this. By the way, each name had a meaning and spoke a dual message to Israel. One was a message of judgment, the other message of blessing. In other words, there was an immediate fulfillment of judgment, and then it spoke to a future promise. Both names, both sons, were signs of God's promise. He would judge them for their sin, but he would also provide a rescue. He would redeem. Interesting. So, two sons. One of the sons is given two names. Okay? So, there's Shear-Jashub, and what's the other one? Go ahead. Mahal-Shalal-Hash-Baz. Mahal-Shalal-Hash-Baz is given two names. Sometimes you can study, there's a number of individuals in the Old Testament, they had two names. They were given one and then another for whatever different reasons. But in this case, one of his sons was given two names. One is Mahal-Shalal-Hash-Baz, that's one name. And that has a certain meaning and a certain message for Israel. The second name that he was given is Emmanuel. Okay? Isaiah, two sons. One of those two sons has two names. You follow the math? Good. Confusion yet? Okay. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God with us. And where are the people at this time? In the land of the what? Shadow of death. He says, hey, listen, here am I and my sons that the Lord has given me. We are signs that you can hang on to this promise, even if it takes 700 years. God will fulfill his promise. And so they had light in two ways in that moment. They had light through the promise of the word of God, Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah 7:14, and light through the signs of Isaiah himself and then his sons, who them being there were a testimony and a witness that though you are surrounded by darkness, there is still light. And there is a promise that light will shine in the darkness. You know, eventually they would be taken into captivity. They would be taken into Babylon. They would live there for 70 years. So some would go there and die there. And some would return. And some would be older and would return. And some would be younger because they were born in Babylon. They would return. And there was a psalm that spoke to that return. And this is out of a psalm, chapter 107. And it says, those who sat in darkness, this is think captivity. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, there's our word again, our phrase, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God, there's our reason why, and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces. And that really does speak to the return from their captivity. But that was a temporal rescue. It was a temporal restoration. Because that's still after they returned from Babylon, the nation of Israel, though purged of their idolatry. That's one of the things that would be, they would no longer be given it to idolatry like they had before, but they would primarily fall into the category of religion without relationship over that period of time, from captivity to, again, with moments of faith, of course. And there was moments where God raised up people. You have Ezra, Nehemiah, others. But they went through a history. We refer to that as a 400-year period of time between Malachi and Matthew. Represents a spiritually dark time where God was not speaking, but where there was a preparation for the fulfillment of the promise of Isaiah 9:6. It is into this dark night that the light has shined. John 1. I'll start with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Let's read this together. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That, by the way, that word comprehend, interesting word, it could mean a number of different things. And so it would have a number of applications, all of which would be true. It means to understand. In other words, the darkness could not understand, was confused by the light. It also means to overcome, and the darkness couldn't overcome the light. It means to grab hold onto or apprehend, and the darkness could not apprehend the light. And so in other words, it doesn't matter what meaning you want to draw out of this comprehend, it couldn't do anything against the light. The darkness was helpless before the bright, shining light of Jesus Christ. Amen? Luke chapter 1, and this is a prophecy. This is before Jesus was born. And in fact, this word was given to Zechariah in reference to John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner. But then he prophesies. The prophecy is given to him regarding Jesus, and it refers to him as the day spring. This is Luke chapter 1, verse 78. And it says, the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. In other words, the problem of Isaiah 8 and the promise of Isaiah 9 points to the fulfillment of Jesus in Luke chapter 1. Our problem is the shadow of death. And Jesus came to deliver us from the shadow of death. Chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says this, verse 6. It is the God who commanded, I like how this is phrased, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God said to his son, "Son, go into that darkness. That's where we were. Go to where they're at. They're in darkness. You gotta go. And when you go, you will shine." I remember, I know I've shared this before, but we went to several years ago, we took our family to visit her, Angie's sister in Oregon. And if you've been down there, there's a lot of volcanic residual effects, right? There's lava fields, obsidian fields, lava tubes, you know, those kind of things. And there's one particular lava tube that we went to. We had a flashlight and thought we were good with the flashlight that we had brought with us. But you could rent out some lanterns. It's a good idea. You go there, rent out a lantern. But we opted that, I think we're good with the light we got. And you descend this staircase, this winding staircase, into this maw, into this dark mouth, this big hole in the earth. It was a lava tube. And it's going to go for about, a mile, it's going to go for a while. You're going to walk and walk and walk and walk and walk. And you really need light down there. Because once you leave the outside light, it gets darker than you've ever been before. I mean, it gets, in fact, you know, you go through and you have to traverse, the stalactites, whatever, those rock formations that were dangerous, and you had to be careful about what you climbed over, and there's sharp rock in there, and there was a time, hey, let's just turn our lights out, just see how dark it is, and you can't see anything. It's that. It is like, it's a substance, you know? It's not just the absence of light, it just feels like this darkness is substance, and you're just drowning in it, you know? Turn the light back on. And so we get to the end of the lava tube, end of the tunnel, and it kind of winds down to nothing, and to where you crawl a little bit, because your goal is to get to the very end, and you crawl through this last little piece to get to the end, and then you turn around and go back, and about halfway back, my flashlight starts to starts to kind of flicker in and out. I'm like, oh, this isn't good. This is not good. And so the family, I don't know if we had all of us, I think it was just, maybe we just had one. So we were all walking real close together, and you kind of show where their feet are, where we're going, you kind of do a lot of this, and that light just starts to fade. Just a little bit further, and fade. And then the flashlight goes out. And it was dark. And I felt rather unprepared at that moment. So I said, listen, let's not panic. Let's just chill. Let's do this. We know that there were some folks that came down here too. They'll eventually come back. So just follow my lead. So what we did was we just kind of sat along on the outside of the pathway. There we are sitting. And the family, another family comes along. What a strange sight that would have been. To walk along and see some strange gargoyle sitting over there on some rocks to the side of the pathway. And so they just kind of kept walking. We kind of went, hi, just sitting here hanging out in the dark, in the pitch black. And so I said, hey guys, let's just without, not drawing attention to ourselves, but let's kind of tag along behind that family. Let's follow them out. So we tried to give a little distance, we didn't want to be too weird about it. Because I don't know if they, I don't know what those folks were living in the cave, and I don't want them following me out. I don't, that kind of thing. So we just kind of tagged along behind those folks and followed them as they led us out to the light. And Jesus was sent, according to our scripture, to climb into that cave and to be a light to show us how to get out. And without the light, we are forever in that dark cave of sin, death, and hell. We cannot escape the darkness. And listen, don't think that you, maybe your darkness wasn't as dark as someone else's. Your darkness, the darkness of your sin and shame, is just as dark as the next guy's. You are as much in the darkness as anybody else that you know. That's anybody that's ever breathe air. They are in that darkness just as you are. And you need Jesus equally. You need not just a little measure of his light. You need him to guide you out of there. Amen? It is into this sin-stained, pain-soaked, heavily burdened world that the wondrous, piercing ray of light of Jesus came into our lives. Take our sin and to give us his righteousness. To take our poverty and to give us his riches. To take our sorrow and give us his joy. To take our hell, give us his heaven. To take our weakness and give us his strength. To take our burden and give us his rest. And take our darkness, give us his light. It's exactly what Jesus came to do. And it's exactly what Isaiah and his sons pointed to. And I mentioned something that I hadn't seen before. I've studied the Bible, as you know, a long time. And there's a scripture that I'm referencing at Hebrews chapter 2. That I've referenced and referred to a number of times, but for some reason, I don't know if I ever connected this today, or this, until this week. And it just kind of blew me away a little bit. Because I want to read out of Hebrews chapter 2. It's referencing, Hebrews is about Christ, all about Jesus and how great he is. That he's greater than everything, and he's the fulfillment of all that God said. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua. He's greater than Aaron's priesthood. He is the fulfillment of the sacrificial system. He's the high priest. It's a tremendous, exalted picture of Jesus Christ all the way through from chapter 1 to the end. Chapter 2 is, of course, referring and quotes a lot of Old Testament scripture. Hope I just whetted your appetite to go study Hebrews. It's worth it. It's kind of a deep end of the pool study, but, you know, we can swim. But this is Hebrews chapter 2. And do you see that up there? That first verse? Does that verse look familiar to you at all? Let's read it together. Here I am, and the children whom God has given me. And then it goes on. I'll read the rest. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, he being Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And then it goes on to say this, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, I've quoted both of these scriptures before in a number of times, but never do I recall seeing that where this comes from. I don't know, but I think I missed it. Because Hebrews 8, or Isaiah 8, which gives us the context of the promise of the deliverer, the context being darkness, deep darkness. But in there, in the context of that, right in the middle of that, we have Isaiah saying, here am I, and the children, and the sons whom you've given me. And all of a sudden, we read Hebrews chapter 2, and what did Jesus come to do? It says that Jesus came to, he became one of us. He partook of flesh and blood. That's the incarnation. That's exactly what we're celebrating this season. The Word made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That's what it's speaking of here. He came to be one of us and shared, he identifies with us. And then what does it say that he does? Why did he do this? That through his death on the cross, that he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and then deliver those who through fear of death. Do you see what Jesus has come to do? He has come to deliver us from the land of the shadow of death. It's exact, but do you see what it's saying here? It's saying here, what Isaiah said is applied to Jesus here. Because it is Jesus here essentially quoting Isaiah chapter 8. Here am I. This is the words of Jesus now. Here am I and the children whom you have given me. Here am I and my sons and my daughters. Here we are, Father. I love it, the picture here, because it's a picture of Jesus coming to gather children out of the land of darkness and bring them through the dark tunnel, because he's the light, and bring them to the Father. Father, here am I, and the kids. Amen. The ones who were deep in darkness and gloom. Brethren, that's Christmas. Amen? This is the good news. This is what we're all about. It's about Jesus being the light, piercing the darkness, and out of the darkness, shining his light. And what does this tell us? What does this tell us now for us today? Tells us that the darkness can become light. Tells us the bars of brass can be broken, chains can be shattered, the gloom can be dispersed, the shadow of death can be defeated, the grave has no power. We no longer have to fear the land of the shadow of death, we can walk through it. Familiar with Psalm 23? Yea, though I walk through the valley of what? The shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We don't have to fear the shadow of death if we've got the light of the world. Amen? Jesus is God's answer. It's his answer to the darkness. His answer to the darkness is to send the light. God's answer to the shadow of death is to enter into the shadow and die and rise from the dead. God's answer to our confusion is a wonderful counselor. His answer to our weakness is a mighty God. His answer to our frailty and mortality is everlasting Father. His answer to our anxious despair is Prince of Peace. The scripture says, there's something happens to us too. You who were once darkness, now you are what? Light of the world. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Colossians 1:13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. What is God's answer to our question? Is God with us? Yes. Is God for us? Yes. Is God near us? Yes. Does he hear us? Yes. Can he see us in the darkness? Yes. Do we find ourselves in times that we are in darkness? Yes. Is he there? Yes. He is our light, piercing the darkness, shining out of the darkness. Maybe you found yourself in that land of the shadow, so to speak. You no doubt stood at the bedside of a loved one that was about to pass in from this world into the next. You've been surrounded, no doubt, by threats and fears. You've lived under the shadow of bad news. Some of you are doing that today. You're waiting for news of some sort. You're hoping for, praying for good, but maybe it's bad. And you don't know. And maybe you're living in that spot. Maybe you're anticipating a diagnosis and you're not quite sure about that. Maybe you're grappling with something, some dark thing that has happened to you in your past, and you just can't get free of it. Maybe you feel the weight of sin and the guilt that goes with it. And maybe you've asked the question of yourselves as you look around and you say, I don't know, can God forgive me for what I've done? Can he reach me in this really, really dark place? Yeah, I get what he's done for you, but what about me? Light has come. Has a name. Actually, has a lot of names. A lot of names that tell us a lot about him. One of them is Jesus. It means Savior. Save us from our sin. Light has come. His light has and can pierce your darkness. Can disperse the gloom. Can be a light when you find yourself in the valley of the shadow of death. I want to close. You know, what Jesus has done, what the Father has done by sending Jesus to us, he delivers us. If we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to do that. If you've never done that, I want to encourage you. It's why we're here. We're here to help help make an introduction. I want to introduce you to the one who can save your soul. The one in whom you can find meaning and purpose and fulfillment. The one who can take your sin that you've been carrying on your own and he can lift it and pitch it away. And then give you his righteousness. I know, don't ask me to explain that. I'll do my best. But it's a mystery. That kind of love is a mystery. What God does in the heart of a sinner and makes him a son is a mystery. But that's why Jesus came. And that's why he was sent to make you a son or a daughter. You can receive it. Today's the day. But this is one of the things that happens in that exchange, is he delivers us from the shadow of death and brings us into another shadow. This is Psalm 63. I love this psalm. It's one of my favorite ones. I got like 70 or 80 favorite psalms. It's one of them. And David says, because you have been my help, who can say God has been their help? Because you have been my help, therefore, in the what? In the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. So one of the things, it does present us something. You get to decide which shadow you want to live in. You can remain in the shadow of death. You can remain in the cave. Or you can come under another shadow. And I love what this psalm is speaking of. Because when we think wings, we might think of like, you know, like how a hen broods over its chicks or something like that. And that is applied to the Lord in a number of places in the scripture. But there's some other wings that are mentioned in the scripture that refer to the presence of God. And that's in the temple, and that's in the Holy of Holies, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant is. And upon the Ark of the Covenant, there are wings. It's the wings of the cherubim. They're like angelic beings. And the Ark of the Covenant is made of gold. And upon it, there are these cherubims with their wings hovering over, stretching out over what is referred to as the mercy seat, which is the space between the wings on top of the Ark of the Covenant. In that place, in the Old Testament scriptures, that is the place where God's glory dwelt. That is the place where God manifested his presence. That is the place where, in fact, only one person was allowed to go into that space in the temple. One day, a day of atonement, he would go in there and he'd pray and make offerings and those kind of things. But that's the place where he could go one time a year, but otherwise nobody else could go there. One, because it was too dangerous for sinners to stand in the presence of God. So they got that. They understood that. But in this psalm, David is saying, listen, I understand something now. By faith, I understand something. God has been my help, and I know where I truly am. And this is literally true for us. We are, if we are in Christ, we are in the mercy seat. That is where we live and breathe. We live underneath the shadow of his wings, which is where the presence of God dwells. Emmanuel, God with us, we with him. Under the shadow of his wings. Isn't that awesome? So the light has come. You've got to let it in. And if light has come to you, follow it out. Follow it out of the cave. Stay on his heels. Follow it out. He'll lead us into the kingdom of his light, out of the kingdom of darkness. Let's stand. We close with a song that one of the Christmas hymns that we sometimes sing, we sang last week. It refers to one of the verses we read. O come, thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadow put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel has come. Father, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you that he is light in our darkness, and he came to pierce it. He came to deliver us from it, out of the dark, gloomy night, out of the dark cave of our sin and shame. Jesus came, he was one of us, became a man, died in our place, and rose from the dead that we might have life and we might walk in the light as you are in the light. Let our lives be lights in this dark world. Open our eyes to see the needs around us. Some wear their darkness on their sleeve, some don't. But all who do not know you are in that dark cave, and they need you, and they need us to shine your light. Help us to be faithful. Pray for opportunities. Open doors to testify that light has come. We pray for our loved ones, our lost neighbors, classmates, teammates, family members. We'll have opportunities maybe to spend some time with family and friends. Lord, help us to be mindful that you've called us to let our light shine. Thank you for shining on us. And Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, may today be the day that light shines in their hearts and they would be delivered out of that darkness. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, all God's people said. Amen. All of God's people said. Amen. Put your hands together, praise the Lord. Amen. Hey, one little quick thing. If you're not sure where you're at with all of this, or if you know that, hey, I need the light when you're talking about, would you please talk to me? I'd love to pray with you or talk to you a little bit more about that. Don't leave without having that settled, okay? God bless you, folks. We will see you next week. Or this week. Or tomorrow. Tomorrow night. See you tomorrow night.